Our idea this week is discovering Jesus. That's the whole, like if you captured, well, what's this whole time lab idea about? It's all about discovering Jesus. Jesus, though, is not just the Jesus that we find located in the four Gospels. Jesus is what? From eternity past to eternity future. And so we're talking to folks, talking to children, talking to parents about Jesus from eternity past all the way to eternity future. And so as you are praying, as you are thinking about VBS, we have been doing so much work. You see all the decorations that are in here, and if you walk around our facility, you'll see decorations all over the place. Sometimes in the midst of doing so much, we forget why we're doing it, why we are actually going to be here. We're so busy memorizing lines and getting music settled and taking care of lessons and all that other stuff, we forget that the purpose of this coming week is so that children and leaders and the families that are related to all of those could actually discover Jesus. And not just the Jesus that we find in one part of history, but the whole of who Jesus is. The breadth, the big story of Jesus from eternity past all the way to eternity future. And so we've been talking about that. We've been talking about that over the last few weeks. We talked about Jesus who existed before time was even around. He holds together all things. He has brought together this great story and put it into motion. And then Jesus comes, as Pastor Jesse preached about, comes and is the perfect sacrifice for sin. Could you just give me a little bit more of my voice? I can tell that I'm trying to push too hard. After that, we looked at Jesus going away in the clouds and all of the disciples standing there looking around like, oh, what happens next? And then the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus with us forever and always. But then what? Then what? That's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. And it's really where VBS lands this coming Friday. So if you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to have them handy. I'm going to be moving around quite a bit, but I wrote down all the verses for you on your outline. Your outline is in your worship guide from this morning. You just unfold that, and it's right there for you on those pages. And here's my big question for you. What do you think of when you think about Jesus? What is the picture that comes into your mind? Most of us think about a Jesus that we can relate to. Most of us think about the guy from Nazareth who grew up as the oldest son of Mary and Joseph, and he had a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. That's certainly the Jesus that is presented in the Bible. It's a Jesus that is quite relatable. Reality is that the Jesus that you picture in your mind is probably one that is kind of part of the culture that you come from. In fact, we know from studies that have been done through across cultures across the world and throughout history that they usually frame up a Jesus that looks like the culture that they come from. So it's not unusual that in the culture that you come from, that this is the typical picture of Jesus. He's a guy with long, kind of scraggly surfer hair, and he probably has a crown of thorns, wears a robe. Sometimes he is kind of tan, but he's often white Anglo-Saxon Jesus. It's the picture that hangs in a lot of living rooms or in the place where everybody eats. What do they call those? Dining rooms or whatever, you know, the place where you eat. It's that picture of Jesus. What's that picture of Jesus looking like in the new culture, in the millennial culture? Maybe like this. Maybe a Jesus that takes selfies and posts them online and says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Keep an eye on me. Kind of thing. It's a Jesus, and you know, that's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with a Jesus that looks like the culture that we come from. Like most people, you might relate to a Jesus that is suffering because you have suffered and you understand what that feels like. And so you relate to a Jesus that suffers in the Garden of Gethsemane, one who earnestly prays that the situations that he is in, that he is facing would go away, sweating through his anxiety and his struggles. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's the Jesus that you can relate to. Look at what it says in Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. And this is, to me,
I read these verses not to contrast them later, but just to say this is a pretty relatable Jesus Christ, one that really understands the difficulties that we face. So Jesus came out, he came out from the city of Jerusalem, and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, which is right next to it. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's a curious thing that they were asked to pray that. So he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You got to love this moment, right? Have you not prayed that too? Have I not prayed that as well? "God, I just, please, if there's any way that it could not go down like this, I would, I'd super pray, but I want to do what you want. I want to be who you want me to be. Not my will, but yours be done." I love that Jesus bows his head. He bows his head to the will of God here. "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. I'm sorry. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat that was on his face and that was coming down his body became like great drops of blood. They didn't become drops of blood. It was like drops of, you know, like blood kind of drips off of you. It's like that. It was the sweat that was coming off of his face. When the disciples saw him, he had sweat just dripping off of his face because he was in such agony as he prayed. And it was just falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. That word, if we were to translate it into English a little bit more true to 21st century, we would probably say because they were filled with anxiety. They could tell that Jesus was super stressed, and they could tell that things were getting really intense, and they were getting a little overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed just by people around you? Like they're such a stress ball that it stresses you out as well, and that was what was going on. They were picking up all of that from him, and it was out of that anxiety. When he said, "Pray so that you do not fall into temptation," he was recognizing that they were also being swept into this moment of agony with him. And that in the midst of that, they needed to pray so that they would not try to escape that. We get into these tense, anxiety-filled moments, and what do? We go for the TV remote. We go for a bottle. We go for something that will give us some relief from all of that. And Jesus shows what it means to be human and be in a relationship with God. He bows and he prays. And the disciples are so overwhelmed that they keep falling asleep. They fall asleep because of the anxiety, because of the sorrow that's beginning to overtake them. And he says, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." That you would not use this moment for yourself, but that you would be dedicated to God. I get this. I relate to this. This is about as human can be. We have all experienced these kinds of moments, I believe. Maybe, like a lot of others, you picture Jesus as the one who was mocked and beaten, a sacrifice for your sins, falsely accused, tragically convicted, brutally executed by crucifixion. Hollywood is obsessed with this picture of Jesus. Jesus going to the cross. Jesus who was beaten to a bloody pulp. We find the vividness of this story in Matthew 27. I won't read the whole thing, but this section is one that I just find to be very understandable. Pilate released for them Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal, and they had a deal where they would release a criminal at Passover. And so he released Barabbas to the crowds. And having scourged Jesus, that was that cat of that whip that had bone and glass and rock that was embedded into it, and they whipped him 39 times. That's what a scourging was. So after having done that, he delivered him to be crucified. when you were delivered to be crucified, this is what happened. The soldiers of the governor, that's Pilate, took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion, over 300 men, 300 men around him. It's as though it was like a little auditorium where they sat and watched the one that was to be crucified. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it onto his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, better read a stick, something that was thick, like a walking staff. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." This is what he was being convicted of, was sedition against Rome. And so, "Oh, you're the king. Hail, King of the Jews." These are Roman soldiers. And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified. Eventually, they would strip him of his own clothes and cast lots, which just means rolling dice. They would just gamble to see who would get his clothes. The life of those soldiers contrasted against the life of Christ. I find this relatable because it's just so low. I find it relatable because when someone has gone through a really difficult time in their life, you just don't carry yourself with a whale of a lot of pride. You don't carry yourself with some sort of like, I've got it going on, and everybody should come to me so they can get a little of this. You park all of that. I relate to a Jesus that the Bible says did this on my behalf. I find this picture of Jesus, when I visualize it, as Scott said this morning, can you see him? I think this is what we see oftentimes. And I think, by the way, that is good. These pictures of Christ and his life here on earth are accurate. There's nothing wrong with a Jesus with whom you can relate. I know it sounds crazy, but if you picture a Jesus that takes selfies with you at the mall, that's great. If that's the Jesus that you can relate, it's a starting point. It's a beginning. It shouldn't be an ending, but it is a beginning of what we can picture. However, like looking at a picture of yourself from many years ago, you know, this happened 2,000 years ago. Picture something like a picture of you from a long time ago. It recalls something from your past, which is only a shadow. Sometimes that shadow is quite dim of the present. This is also true of Christ. I'll give you an example. Oh, listen to it. The women in the room. Oh, the guys are like, this is great. This is me as an eighth grade boy. That is little Chris Lankford with hair. I'll get that out of the way right away. I did have hair. I used to pray that God would take care of that cowlick in the front, and apparently, at least here, he had not answered my prayer. This is me in junior high. This is me as a little junior high boy wearing my OP shirt. If you look at that, you can see some of me. Like you recognize, you know, oh, that's a picture of Chris, but it's real different than what Chris looks like today. By the way, I've kept all my old driver's licenses, all my old Disneyland passes, all my old ID cards all the way down to junior high, so I have all of those things that have pictures of me on them, so I can see the downhill slope that I'm on. You know, I can actually appreciably observe that. But I've shown these to the teenagers that I used to work with, and one teenager who was actually the pastor's daughter at the church that I was at about 20 years ago said, "Oh, we can see where the devil got a hold of you," and that was my senior year of high school. There's my senior picture. they pulled us out of football practice, and we were all kind of ticked about it to get pictures, and so that was what led to that. But what's the point? This is all nice and everything. It's nice to look at these pictures of Jesus. It's nice. What does this have to do with VBS? What does this have to do with what we're supposed to be kind of thinking about and talking about on this upcoming week? Well, here it is. I don't want you to think of Jesus only as the guy from Nazareth. I want you to continue to develop your thought of Jesus, and here's what's most important for the 100 or so of you that are working with kids this next week. I don't want you to just leave the kids 2,000 years ago out looking at the cross and watching Jesus in the clouds and kind of going, what comes next? I want you to see who Jesus is right now, today. Once Jesus returned to heaven in the clouds, we talked about it last week, Acts 1:9, all the divine qualities which he had set aside, and let me remind you of what those are. Though Jesus was in the form of God, Philippians 2:5 through 8, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, so he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In other words, he was just like us, but he was God. And being found in that human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. He took all of his divine qualities, and what did he do? Did he get rid of them? Did he forget that he had them? Nope. It says that he set them aside. Can you imagine going through the moments that Jesus Christ did on your and my behalf, and at any moment, he could have called down all the forces of heaven to help him? What would you do with that kind of power? What would you do when you feel your weakest? How would you live? See, that's why that picture of Jesus as a human being is so important. Because Jesus is showing us what real flourishing looks like for human beings. He's showing us what it really looks like to have a relationship with God. We are called to imitate him, imitate his humility. Setting aside anything that might be considered powerful or strong, don't operate from that thing. Operate from this part of who you are that has been designed by God to win this battle, not by strength, but through weakness. Living in the constant tension between power and weakness and finding flourishing as a human being the way that Jesus Christ did. But when Jesus went back to heaven, when he went back up in the clouds, he no longer had these things set aside. Rather, he did those things originally, Hebrews 2:17 to 18, in order that he would truly experience what humanity was like. Therefore, he was made like his brothers, you and I, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. All that that means, it isn't priest as in the modern idea of that. It's the priest and simply means that he holds the hand of God and he holds the hand of man and he brings them together. That's what that essentially says. In order for him to be that high priest, that singular one that brings God and man together, he had to become like us in every respect. He is a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, payment for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you ever think to yourself, I can't pay any attention to Jesus? I mean, he was Jesus. He was God. What kind of an example is that? The Bible says that when Jesus faced temptation, he never gave in. When you and I face temptation, what happens to us? Yeah, pick me up with a wet vac off the floor. I'm a puddle. I fall apart. I don't always face temptation and walk through it and learn from it. Jesus Christ faced every temptation, every one that you have too, and he never gave in. He faced temptation to the fullest, complete extent. And he never, ever took his eyes off God the Father. That's why he's a great example, and that's why he understands you, and that's why he understands me. This is a vivid picture of Jesus, and And he is a great help to us because of his humanity. But don't forget, when he went back to heaven, when he went back into his glory, into the glory that it says in John 17:5, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. When Jesus went back to heaven, all of that glory was poured back on top of him, so to speak, poured back into him. He took up all the things that he had set aside. It's important to recognize that Jesus the Son provides us an earthly example of how to have an authentic relationship with God the Father. Don't diminish that. Don't diminish that human example. But like an old snapshot, we should also see Jesus as he is today. You should see him as he is right now. When you picture Jesus, what do you picture? That's fantastic to picture Jesus of Nazareth. That gives you something to imitate. It gives you something to relate to. It gives you an understanding of what it means to flourish as a human being. However, what do you see of Jesus today? I want you to assure kids. I want you to be assured. I want you to experience the assurance of knowing who Jesus is right this very moment. And with this in mind, John, the writer of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, there had to be a revelation of Jesus written for the early church. Isn't that great? The same early church that had been with Jesus, the same early church that had walked and talked with him, the same early church that saw him after his resurrection, the same early church that had eyewitnesses, people that were living, talking, people that could sit down in a church and say, I knew him. That same church needed a revelation of who Jesus was in order to orient them correctly on who Jesus is. It provides us with a vivid snapshot of Jesus standing in the midst of his future bride, the church. And by the way, the church is pictured as the lampstands. Lampstands, right? Something that goes up in the air and shines light. That's what the church is pictured like in this passage. John says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands, that's us, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And here is Jesus today, clothed with a long robe, a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, glowing bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. 7 is a number that represents completeness in the Bible. And so what do we see? We see the angelic host and all of the churches that stand under the protection of who? Jesus of Nazareth? Yes. And Jesus of heaven. One who speaks out God's very words. One who is powerful and majestic and overwhelming. And one that is very different. Very, very different than the Jesus that we just saw crucified on the cross. Don't leave Jesus on the cross. Don't leave him there. The cross, it is empty. Jesus rose and is alive today. And the picture that the early church needed the most was that picture that we receive in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. A relatable Jesus is indispensably important for our faith. But a victorious Jesus of Revelation, that's the Jesus of today. The Jesus that you and I need to face tomorrow. The Jesus we must see face to face. The Jesus that we need to see face to face in order to live lives of victory in the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? As Paul had in mind the wonder of Jesus. If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son and gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, those that he has chosen? It is God who is the one who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God? He, Jesus, is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? These are not things that are desirable. But would they separate you? Will they separate you from Jesus? They could if it is just Jesus of Nazareth, by the way. That's the implication here. If you leave Jesus back in the desert of Nazareth, if you leave him back in Israel, that's a Jesus that was human, completely human, and could be killed. No longer the case. Resurrected to life and life eternal. As it is written, the disciples say, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, even in these things, or in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, not things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Why? Because Jesus is alive today at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is majestic beyond your comprehension. Imagine it. Imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus, who is shining like the sun, whose feet are glowing hot, whose hair is just blisteringly white. I mean, this is an extraordinary picture of power and of Jesus. You got to ask yourself, right? What is the point? The point is this. We will meet with children. Look at that. Look at that right there. See those little eyes? Parents, I know you've seen these eyes before. But a lot of you that work at VBS are not parents. And it terrifies us, actually, a little bit. Because you frankly cannot begin to comprehend what it's like for those of us that have kids to hand those kids off to some of you. I say that in all love. When I came here, I was just dating Melinda. I came, I was dating, I got engaged here, and we were married, and we had 5 years before we had Jesselyn. And parents would come to me and ask me, so the bungee cord event over the volcano core, is that, like, what exactly are you doing? And I'd be, oh, just trust me. That's funny. Could you explain that to me, please? Because we don't get it. I had no appreciable, like, they would all say to me, I can remember, my old youth leader parents that are sitting kind of back in that section are laughing right now. They would say to me, like, someday, Chris, you're going to have kids and you'll understand this. And it is so true. So I say this to those of you that do not have children, even more so than those that do. You are going to look into the eyes of children this week. And you are called to be Jesus with skin on. Because they need to understand. They need to understand what it looks like for somebody that's a little bit older than them to walk with Jesus. Because that's where they're headed in life. And it's important for you to be in the Bible this week so that you can be looking at Jesus and you can see the person that you are becoming so that you will know to walk with Jesus as you get a little bit older. All of us need that. All of us need to see those examples that are a step in front of us. We all need to keep our eyes on Jesus and who he is, who he is making us into, like what he's got in mind for us. I pray that none of us are stagnated in that. But when you look into the eyes of these kids, I think it answers what the point is. You will realize they're looking at you and they need to see Jesus there. Let's give them a Jesus who saves because of what he did in his body as a human being. We trust in Jesus and his work. That's where our faith rests. We believe that by his blood we are saved. We trust in all that he did because he was resurrected from the dead, and we know that his sacrifice was sufficient, that it covered all the sin, that who he was accepted by God, and that then he went away in the clouds and was he was resurrected not to just a human but into heaven to take back up all of his divine qualities. It's not just a Jesus who saves because of who he was then. It's a Jesus who saves because who he is right now. It's a Jesus who saves because it says that he stands at the right hand of the throne of God, and the very Spirit of God that he has placed in you and that is also in him that is in the midst of the throne translates our very prayers into groanings and words, things that are beyond human capacity to even understand. Groanings that God himself can understand. Taking those things that are deep, deep inside of us and expressing them to God. It's that Jesus that stands in that place that intercedes on your behalf and understands every temptation that you are facing. That Jesus, the Bible says, that Jesus is the one who is saving, not just in your past, but right now today. That's why the gospel is good every single day of our lives. That's why we need to just keep having come back to Jesus moments. Every time we open them in the morning and stand up and think to ourselves, praise God, another day to live, another day with Jesus. Don't offer kids some sort of like, hey, if you say this little prayer, then you'll be a Christian. You offer them Jesus. Jesus today, Jesus tomorrow, Jesus for eternity. Let's pray. God, I pray that this week would be one where many, many children would take their next step in their relationship with you. God, I pray that every worker and every person that walks through the doors of this church, that comes onto this campus, that is any part of our VBS, that God, you would reach out to them with your love. And God, I pray that the sharp tip of the sword is every worker that is working this coming week. That God, you would speak your word, that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of your mouth. That God, you would speak your word and you would speak it through the mouths of workers that will care for little children and will care for big, stinky eighth graders. God, I pray that you would be at work in every one of those kids' lives. And that you do so through the many, many volunteers that we have right here at this church. God, I pray that it would be you yourself that meets us at every stage along the way. And that God, we would not just leave you out in the desert somewhere, a Jesus that we relate to but is also not relatable. God, we would see a Jesus who is right here, right now, right in this moment, interceding on our behalf, wanting to bring out all that God has for us, for the glory of God, and God, for the best in our lives. I pray that you would bring abundant flourishing to Long Beach Alliance and to this church family. God, I pray it out of a deep love, but I pray it because, God, you have done so in my life. I thank you for taking hold of me, for changing me, for transforming me, and for keeping me, God, tight and close to you. God, I pray that abundance and that flourishing for every person here and far beyond. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond to him. We started at the Jesus that said, before the beginning of time, Lord, I was with you in your glory. The Jesus that Colossians said created the heavens and the earth and holds them together even right this very moment. That Jesus who in the Old Testament took the Israelites through the desert, through the Red Sea, leading them in a cloud and by fire. It says in the book of Jude that it was that Jesus that saved the Israelites from destruction. And we begin to learn that every physical picture of Jesus in the Old Testament is a picture of redemption and the goodness of God and salvation that's coming to people. And we reach the bow tie of that in the life of Jesus Christ, who comes in human flesh, the very image of God, so that when we see him, we have the opportunity there to see God in the flesh. We see Jesus give his life as a sacrifice for sins, as a sacrifice for many, so that then Jesus could be resurrected from the dead, that we would have assurance in that sacrifice, that we would know that Jesus Christ had conquered death, that he had the keys to death and to hell and all of it. And then he goes away in the clouds, and the confused disciples get to experience on the day of Pentecost, just a little while later, the Holy Spirit, the very presence that they had when they were with Christ, the presence of God is with them, never to leave them, as Jesus Christ had promised at that great commission, going to all the world, teaching, baptizing, and showing them what it means to be my disciples. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That question is answered at Pentecost as God is with his people. Not just in one person, but multiplying everywhere to the point now that we get to see Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. The Jesus that had glory with God has returned to that glory with God and now stands there on your behalf to the glory of God. That you and I would know and understand what it means to be in relationship with God so that we could experience true flourishing. Take the issues of your life. Take the things that you are experiencing right this moment and bring them to that Jesus. That's not like five different Jesuses. That's one preeminent loving God who has sought relationship with you. Now, bring yourself to that vivid, wonderful, broad, extraordinary picture of Jesus. He says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be lazy in your zeal, but be fervent in your spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trials. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to always show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with lowly people. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. For God has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many of you will be tired this week. Many of you will agitate many of the rest of you this week. Many of us will meet children that we wish we had never met this week. What will you bring? What will you bring? Bring him Jesus. God bless you. I can't wait for this week to happen.